What are the angels got when he sneezes?
Yeah.
Oh, I saw that. What did he say?
I don't have any idea.
I don't know. There's no answer.
Brush yourself. He tells us the joke, but then not the punchline.
What does God say when he sneezes?
No, what the angel say to God when he sneezes?
Oh, I don't think God sneezes. He never.
That's what I said. I don't think God sneezes.
But if you're gonna get, you know, logical about it, so God bless yourself or something.
Anyway, we're on lesson number four. Lesson number four, and it's kind of ironic because God works in mysterious ways. The sermon text today is about what we're going to be studying, pretty much, about the public ministry. The ideal congregant has a high regard for the public ministry. Now, there's ministries, there's personal, we each have a personal ministry, but there is a public ministry, there's lay ministry, you know, within the congregation, lay people serve in lay ministry, and there's also staff ministry, which we'll talk about a little bit, that the Synod is now using, you know, for staff ministry. So there's all kind of ministry, but if you read the introduction here, you'll see it says, there is only one ministry. The ministry of God's reconciliation with the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given believers the right and privilege to call from among themselves agents to minister to them in a public way with the word and the sacraments. We call this the public ministry. We are most familiar with the public ministry taking the form of pastors and teachers. We are becoming more familiar with the concept and the use of called staff ministers in our congregation, which we were talking about a little earlier. In God's holy word, we see the dignity, responsibility, and spirituality of the public ministry. Ministers are carrying on the work of the Lord. The Lord himself calls them to their appointed offices. The Lord gives them the power to accomplish his plans. Called servants of God look into God's word for motivation and direction for faithful service in the public ministry. Public ministers labor to glorify God and spread abroad the true knowledge of Christ and his unchanging love for the world. The relationship between the public ministry and the ideal congregation in the light of Holy Scripture is a close and spiritual one. The ideal congregation in light of Holy Scripture acknowledges its called workers in the public ministry as servants of God, sent by God. The congregation is to respect those who work hard among us and hold them in high regard and love. And that's stated clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Okay, in the first heading here, it says, the ideal congregation recognizes its pastor as God's ambassador for the sake of his gospel. Now, an ambassador...
So is that why this lesson's about me? Is that what you told me?
No,
you told them.
No, we'll told them. No. You know, an ambassador is a representative. So, you know, we probably think of it as there's... U.S. has an ambassador to the... to other countries, and other countries have ambassadors. And what they do is they represent that company. It's a very high... regarded position within any government, you know, is to have an ambassador, because they tell exactly the feelings of that country, and they know the laws of that country and what their objectives are of that country, and they can relate that to other countries, and that's how they, well, a lot of countries get along through their ambassadors. They make us try to understand where we're coming from. Well, in this case, what is the chief responsibility under the first bullet point? Well, first we ought to read 2 Corinthians 5. So if we look up 2 Corinthians 5:17, we need to read that. It's from 2 Corinthians 5:17-6:2. Okay. Does everybody have it? If we do,
no, I'm still on one.
Okay.
You go ahead.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. But he has committed to us the message of the reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to reconcile to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So this is one of the key verses that we need to probably spend a little time on. And on the first bullet point under that, it says, what is the chief responsibility God has given the shepherds of his flock? And then what are some ways we can help our pastor fulfill this responsibility? So when you look at this, you know, we have, you know, the Bible refers to pastors as overseers, shepherds, there's elders, they're given this high regard. And an ambassador, well, like I explained before, in the verse there, it says these are ambassadors of Christ. So they're representing Christ in the world and to their fellow man. So it's a very highly regarded responsibility, both pastors and teachers. Okay? So the chief responsibility given to the shepherd, given to these pastors of that flock, would be what, you know, anything that you can think of?
I'm sorry.
You know? First of all, they're ambassadors. Second of all, their chief responsibility is to remind people of their sins. They are to remind people of their sins and to call them to repentance. Yes?
All right, so I don't get the connection to the pastor here. This is a letter to the Corinthians.
This is
to believers, not to pastors.
Huh?
This is a letter to believers, to the Corinthians, not to a church, not to pastors. So I don't get the link to the pastor. This is all of our job.
Mm-hmm.
We're all ambassadors, and we're all supposed to be reconciling.
This is
the world to Christ.
Yeah, but this is where Paul is giving Timothy these responsibilities too within the church. So Paul is talking here about the responsibility of a shepherd of the flock. You know, we're all shepherds of the flock, yeah. But this is what the author has put in as, therefore, in anyone in Christ, we are new creations, you know, and the gone, the old. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So the ministry of the reconciliation comes through the pastors in the public ministry. You know, they do it through the word and the sacraments. You and I don't do it through the word and sacraments. We have a personal ministry that we go. For instance, if we go to a hospital and visit a friend, we can go there and we can share a devotion with them, we can pray with them, and that's our personal ministry. But a pastor would come in and do the same thing, but maybe then, on behalf of the congregation, as the ambassador of the congregation, would give them maybe communion or something like that, where we wouldn't do that, you know. So there's a fine line between the personal ministry and a public ministry, and I think you're seeing that, Greg. There, you know, but the author in this case uses this as part of, and I think it'll be clearer as we go, but this is a very key passage for, like you said, for everyone. But he's using it here in relation to the public ministry. Okay, but you can definitely read into that our personal ministry. Each one of us have that ministry, and there's a fine line. So, but in this case, God has made made his called workers public ambassadors, you know. And the idea of public, which is representing other people, that's what it kind of says here. When it, and it even states here, we therefore, you know, we are therefore Christ ambassadors. They're an ambassador, is somebody that's representing somebody else's view. God's, in this case, they're taking God's view. You know.
Oh, was that a clap for Paul?
Yes.
So the main point here is the main points of the shepherd of the flock or the pastor is to remind people of their sins and to call them to repentance. Okay? And then let them know that God has reconciled them to the whole world through Jesus Christ. You know, that's their main objective as a pastor, okay? The ideal congregation will acknowledge his work as their pastor and the main calling and encourage him to structure his time and in his activities around that goal to do that. You know, that would be the goal. So we can discuss a little bit about, you know, some practical ways the congregation can help the pastor focus on those responsibilities. Yes?
I hope I'm not... Because I'm late, I'm jumping in here in the middle of a conversation.
No, go ahead.
I guess I would rather see the main responsibility of a pastor, instead of starting with, you do have to start with the law, but when you think of a pastor, he would be, his main responsibility would be to administer God's grace. Mm-hmm. As ministers of grace. Grace is the undeserved love that we have. People will not value that grace until they have a need for it.
Right, but wouldn't an ambassador do that? An ambassador would spread the good news that he has peace with the world.
Right.
So that is...
It's just that the way it was expressed, it makes it sound like it focuses on the sin. I know
the law.
Baptist did that too. I mean... there is no need for a Savior unless we have sin.
Right.
But the emphasis on forgiveness, I think that should be primary. Mm-hmm. Administering God's grace, the gospel. Mm-hmm. What we have is so different from anything else. You can go anywhere to find out that you're sinful. Mm-hmm. But you can. It's only in the church, it's only through God's word that you get to hear that you're forgiven. Yeah. So... I don't know.
The author.
It's just an emphasis. That's all I'm pointing out.
Yeah.
I'm not disagreeing that is an important.
And that's what he's saying here. The chief responsibility of the pastor is to remind people of their sins.
But I would say I would disagree with it if you're saying it's the chief.
Yeah.
The chief.
Yeah.
It's one of.
Yeah.
The chief responsibility is to assure them that their sins are forgiven.
Yeah. But. I think you're getting at the same point.
Maybe.
But the problem a lot of times with a pastor's role within a church is they don't want to talk about sin. They would rather talk about, it's easier to just share the good news with Jesus Christ with the flock. But people need to be, you know, like you just said it a minute ago, if you didn't know you were sinful, but you need to know who you are before you need this ambassador of grace and love. And it, you know, the one side has to be there before the other side can be effective. You know,
to properly understand law and gospel, that's probably the most difficult distinction to make in God's word. But you see, when Christ is preaching to people, mm-hmm. when he was ministering to them, the people that truly needed the gospel, they, he didn't need to say, you need to repent. Think of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Yeah.
Well, they're going back to
think
John.
Think of the woman at the well.
You know, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And John the Baptist's main emphasis was repent, you sinners. You're sinners and you need to repent of that sin.
Right.
So then the Holy Spirit can work in you. Mm-hmm. They can't work in a sinner, you know, to the point before they're converted, you know, with a gospel message. So the idea of people understanding who you are before you become, you know, you don't just become
I think we're in agreement.
Yeah.
The only one I'm gonna, I would challenge a little bit, and maybe it's not.
A it's a chief responsibility.
Yeah, that is the chief responsibility.
Yeah. But that's what
I think we're in agreement on that.
God, yeah. Here's what the author: God has made His called workers public ambassadors to spread the good news that He is at peace with the world. Mm-hmm. To do this, a pastor will remind people of their sins and call them to repentance and let them know that God has reconciled them and the world to Himself through Christ.
Right.
You know, the ideal congregation will acknowledge His work as their pastor, main calling, and encourage Him to structure His time and activities around that goal, mm-hmm. to call people to repentance, to give them the Word of God. And the gospel of obviously is there as the ambassador because Christ Himself preach the gospel. Yeah.
It seems to me in the way you look at the world or you see the world, people don't need church or God because they don't feel they're sinning.
Right.
Because anything goes. So yeah. They're not doing anything wrong, so they don't need it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We can only serve God from a humble position. You know, we need to be humble to serve the Lord. We can't serve the Lord and be like the devil himself. The evil angels that got the pride and rebelled against God because I'm as good as God is. You know, and I think people feel that. They feel they have this pride. I'm as good. I don't need God. I don't need Christ. I don't need the church because I'm not that bad. And when I look at you, I'm not that much different than you are. you're talking about. So I think it's important that the emphasis, we don't lose the fact that we are sinners. And what that does is humbles us so we can accept that love of God a lot more. We'll be listening to it a lot more clearer from a low perspective than we are from a high perspective. I don't know if I'm getting this clear. But.
Well, I don't think I'm necessarily disagreeing with you. Yeah. I'm just saying that what we're talking about are the two chief doctrines of Scripture. And we're talking right. about the way that people are brought to faith. And that's the work that the pastors are responsible
right.
for. They're not the only ones to do it, but they certainly are responsible for carrying out the mission of Christ. And too often, I think, and this is what you're getting at, that's kind of what Carolyn said too, of Christianity today is going to emphasize God loves you.
Yeah.
And that's it.
Yeah.
And if that's all that they tell you, then you're going to say, oh, okay, well, I'll enjoy life then.
I'll sin, God forgives me, let's just keep
that's
going.
A great
you know?
Right?
It's a great life, you know?
Okay.
Doesn't Scientology do that?
Pardon?
Doesn't Scientology do that?
I don't know anything.
Okay, sorry.
Scientology is...
But getting back to Greg's point, I'd like to go on a little bit. I had to read this over and over. I had the same feeling you do. This is everybody's responsibility here. We're all ministers, and this fits us all. Until I tried to get into the idea of Christ ambassadors, but we too are Christ ambassadors, aren't we? We too want to represent his thoughts, his desires, his needs to other people in the world. So I think it fits. I think you're right. It fits both ways, but they're using it in this case. They're using this scripture to emphasize the public ministry.
Well, all I would say is it's all of ours, but of course it's the pastor's too.
Right, right.
That's their life's work.
Yeah.
That's their calling.
But, you know, it shouldn't give us the feeling, oh, the pastor's doing that, so I don't need to do that.
Right.
It's all of our, this is to Christians.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Everyone who believes.
Yeah, I agree with you 100%. You know, but I think I'd like to get to the point where some practical ways the congregation can help the pastor focus on those responsibilities. What can we do as members of the congregation help our pastor and our teachers focus on their responsibility? Some of the things we can do. And I put some real thought into this, and I wrote down four things that I, you know, of course I had a lot more time to think about it than you did. But, you know, I think make yourself accessible for open communication. So a lot of times pastors try to get a contact with members and they don't make themselves very accessible. You know, I think that's one thing. Number two, make the Word of God a high priority in your families. If you make that a high priority in your family, the Word of God, you know, through whatever means that you can, if it's church, Bible study, home devotions, whatever that can be, it's going to help the pastor do his job and focus on that ministry, because you're going to know what that ministry is and you're going to help him in that area. And the other one is financially and prayerfully support them. I think is very critical, you know, that we financially and prayerfully support our called workers. And the fourth one I thought about is available for service. When asked, serve. You know, a lot of times people find so many excuses not to ask, not to serve. But this ambassador, this pastor, this public minister, when he comes to you or any of us, and they state they need help, they need you to do something, boy, it's a calling from God, you know, through the pastor. You know, they really feel that your talents, your abilities can better serve their fellow Christian. So do it. You know, that's all I can think about. You know, that's whatever. And I kind of hit on 6:1. It says, as good fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. You know, and what happens there is, you know, you hear the message, but did not let it affect the way you live. That's hearing God's word in vain, is going to church, going to Bible class or whatever you do, and then don't live it. Don't live that life that the God has revealed to you through the word. So I think that's really a critical area, especially what Paul urges in this area. And what Paul is having trouble with here in 2 Corinthians, remember, is false teachers. This is real. These people are going waffling back and forth, and Paul has to hammer on them. You know, come on, guys. You just keep falling away and back. No different than the children of Israel in the Old Testament, but God himself revealed himself directly to them, where Paul is an ambassador of Christ, like a pastor. Timothy was an ambassador of Christ, like a pastor. And our pastor is an ambassador, you know, reminding us of that continually, and we should help them make sure that they do that. Yeah.
But we're no different. We waffle back and forth too. We just, you know, we come to Bible class and to church and we go home and we don't live our lives that we should.
But that's the point. That's one of the areas that we're talking about today where we could help the pastor do his job. Yeah. Yes, Loretta.
I was thinking of practical things for St. Mark's, and one thing,
Rita, he can't hear.
One thing that I think of as...
Pretend you're talking to me.
Yeah. Be nice. Be nice.
One thing.
Yeah. Get the megaphone. Yeah. As a member at St. Mark's, I think that we fail our young families. I don't think we teach our young families how to adjust the, you know, they come into life and they're married and it's just the two of them, and then all of a sudden they have a child, and then all of a sudden it's, I'm too busy with work and my family.
Oh, yeah.
But you also have to teach them that they need to show their children that their family is important and that God's word is, the church is important too. And if you say, when it comes time to serve, you say, well, I'm too busy, you know, my job takes me and I don't have time with my family. Well, then your family thinks, well, the word of God is not important. You know, church is not important. Mm-hmm. Going out and telling people is not important, because you as a young parent are not doing that.
Oh, that's a huge challenge.
Because I think, yeah. I mean, I hear that all the time. You know, yeah. Well, we're too busy.
Yeah.
You know, our kids are doing this and this and this. Well, I'm too busy to do that. Well, right. Then that's what you're teaching your children.
Yeah.
You're teaching them that it's all this stuff.
The problem is they're too busy. They've got to do something about being too busy.
Yeah.
No, but you know.
Yeah. That's in the way.
That is precisely
it. It is. And the thing of it is, too, is that you're not only battling what's fun. You know, it's I don't think that we teach our kids that when they commit, that's a commitment, and and you have to do that. And so all of a sudden, kids come along. I wonder if a lot of it's not to do with being put in daycare so much.
and then they don't have that time with them. They're busy, they're working, they don't have the time with them. So then they, it's kind of like psychologically you want to make up for it.
Guilt?
Yeah, and I don't think that they consciously think that, but I think, you know, I mean, I don't think they're saying, well, I feel guilty because you're in daycare. But I think they try to make up for it by then letting the kids be in the sports on the Sundays and, you know, where it takes them away from church, or be in sports, like we had one family left because of when they were having confirmation class and he wanted them to change it for his son. This is years ago. But I mean, it's just, they get that muddied into the equation and they back away. I mean,
so we need to teach them.
But I mean, we teach our own kids though, Loretta, and our own kids will do that. You know, I can't even tell you how many people in this church have got children that have been raised in church and raised to do this and be here and help with in the church where they can help. And as soon as they get married and their kids come along, they do the same thing. Yeah. You know, I mean, we didn't have that challenge. Our kids didn't play sports on Sunday.
Well, our goal here today
is
the public ministry and how we can help the pastor perform his job as a public minister and understand what that ministry is. And even in teachers, in your position, you're the same as a pastor, except you have a little different role. But you're still called into the public ministry. You're representing God in the classroom or whatever, you know.
I don't know. Greg had something to say, but maybe what you were going to say was more about the family. What I was going to say was that we recognize any Christian congregation, it's called the body of Christ. I think we talked about this last Sunday. And the head of the body, we think of Christ as being our head, but in the visible church, then our pastors take that position as the head. The hands can't say to the head, well, you know, I'm too busy to do what you want me to do. Yeah. We have to be there to support and volunteer. And the head, whoever the head of the church is, maybe it's the council or the pastor, if they get these plans to carry out the work of Christ,
but I think
they need the rest of the body to help.
I think all of these things are distractions. But, you know, the focus is God wants us to do His work and define that work and stay on track.
Right.
You know, make the pure word of God your number one priority. Make sure that you do it day after day after day. Now, the results of that is in control of the Holy Spirit and God. We can't control that. And the devil works overtime, you know, in all of our lives and all of our young family lives, you know, to make sure that doesn't happen. They don't want, the devil does not want that young family in church, does not want that child brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, does not want that to happen. And the world doesn't want it. And our own human flesh is against us. You know, we have to put that down every day. You know, so we've got, there's a whole lot against us. So the emphasis on the public ministry is to keep us focused and keep us on track and give it to us day after day after day, because we're just like the baby, that we got to be fed that all the time, you know, because we're going to keep falling away, just like Pastor talked about this morning's sermon, you know. Just go, these fish are tough. You know, we're out there fishing for men, but they don't want to be caught, you know. So it's tough. It's a tough role. But on 6:2, it says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So the emphasis, there is some urgency here. And we need to make sure, because we don't know when the Lord's going to come again. So the urgency is, never put off the message for a better time. It may not come. And that's what these young families need to be told on a daily basis. Don't put this off. You know, set your priorities where the Word of God is the number one priority. How can I do that? What can I fight off to get to that point? Nicely said, difficult to do. But the point is, the public minister needs to keep preaching that to us all the time. And we need to, as ambassadors also, to keep thinking that way all the time with our fellows. Okay, I'm gonna keep moving here, because there's some other points that will emphasize exactly what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians 16:10, why don't we take turns reading that? Fran, why don't you read that right here? It's on the paper. I should have it right there. Just read that first. It's on your paper.
That's it?
Yeah, first. Yeah, that's it.
First Timothy?
Yeah.
Here is a trustworthy...
No. 1 Corinthians.
Oh, Corinthians, sorry. Okay. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am.
Fran, why don't you read the next one?
Fran.
Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money.
Joan, why don't you read the next paragraph?
He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap.
Okay, let's all look up Acts 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
Oh, I got that. Looking behind it.
Oh, you got the notes there, too.
Okay. Acts, I'll read that real quick. Yeah. Acts 20, 25 through 32. Now I know that none of you among whom... Am I right? Yeah. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can be build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay, so with that information, why is the work of the ministry a lofty work? You know, with listening to that, why is the work of the ministry a lofty work? You know.
You had a squeaky chair.
Okay.
What the pastor says, I mean, he is preaching law and gospel and hopefully applying it appropriately because it has eternal consequences.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit has a role in that.
Right.
But the pastor's delivery means a lot.
Yeah. He has a great deal of responsibility. He's responsible to God and everything he says and does and how he lives. Listen to those. Can you imagine? I mean, there's a list of things here that's you know, you got to be self-controlled, temperate, respectable, hospitable. I mean, you got to be everything to everybody. You know, and that's what God expects.
It's not an easy task. And Paul himself says, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears.
With tears. I mean, can you imagine when you fail?
Emotionally draining.
Yeah. Right. When you know you failed as a called public minister, you could go home and just, it devastates you because you know who you're, you have a different lofty role. Mm-hmm. You have a role that God has given you through the Holy Spirit, called you for that role. Mm-hmm. And that role is a lofty position, you know. I mean, very high position in the church, you know.
The failure, though, I think the failure is when we don't do it. When we don't do what Christ asked us to do, then we don't preach the gospel.
Right.
If the failure can't be judged on whether someone is being turned back to follow the Savior. Because if that were the case, then Jesus himself would have failed.
Yeah.
Because Judas, Judas would not listen. And there are other times when Jesus wept over the city. So the failure is, you know, the success, as Greg said, isn't dependent on us, it's on the Holy Spirit. But our failure can be that we don't use law and gospel, that we don't preach the law to bring them repentance.
God reconciled us with the blood of his own son. I mean, there was there's a huge, God went overboard. I mean, I think of bartering, that God took his righteousness and gave it to us for our sins that have, usually when you barter with somebody, it's you try to get equal value for equal things, but here God takes that and throws it out the window. It takes the most precious thing we could ever have and exchanges that for the worst thing that we are, sinners. That exchange,
I want to add, when you gave your list here of how we can support our pastors, well, we need to add verse 30 to that. And it's lovingly keep our pastors within God's word, so they're not knowingly or unknowingly distorting the truth.
Right.
Right there it says, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And let's face it, pastors are
susceptible.
Not perfect.
No.
They're able to sin, and they do sin, and it's our job to keep them on the straight and true with God's word.
Yeah. And if we are in God's word, we have that that knowledge that we can hold them accountable for that, to make sure they stay in God's word, and then thank them when they do. we have that responsibility, like you're saying too, to stay in the word of God, so we know when false teachers come in, we can call them to task quickly, privately, for the reason to rebuke, but the reason to change and get them back on the right track. Not to hold it over them or boot them out or something, but to guide them back to the truth.
Well, they even tell us.
Pardon?
And the pastors even tell us, if we are saying something that's not in the Bible, tell us.
Sure. Yeah. And that's their job.
But I haven't heard that from other pastors at other churches, that I've gone to.
Right.
I think Pastor's sermon this morning was a pretty good example of what we're to do.
Yes.
Because he said, our sinful nature will say, well, how can that work? How can this work that we're just going to tell people that they're sinners, tell them they're forgiven by using your word, offering them the sacraments? How is that going to change them?
Yeah.
And the way that pastors can go wrong, and we as a congregation can go wrong, is if we start doing what Pastor warned us against doing, trying to find ways other than the means of grace to bring people to faith.
Right.
It's only through
That's a good
word.
Point, yeah.
And a pastor can feel he's failing if he doesn't get enough people to join the congregation. But again, we need to remind them, no.
That's
not not failing if you, if our numbers don't grow. You're only failing if you don't preach God's word in its truth and purity.
And
the rest of the congregation, we need to be the ones that support him in getting it out to our community.
I keep thinking of Noah. He preached 100 years and only got 7 people to preach. the idea is to preach the word.
Right.
It's not that the numbers.
The results.
Don't think about trying to fill the church. Now, obviously, a pastor feels ought to feel very good if that church is full of people.
Right.
Well, pastor said that last Sunday.
Didn't he? Oh, yeah. Picked up on that too.
Yeah, he said that last Sunday.
It's discouraging when you come to church and you see
half of
these empty pews.
Well, especially when our congregation, members
we have,
only got a third of them that show up for Bible class or church.
Granted, that would be a law That would be using guilty consciences to get people here.
Yeah.
That's true.
Well, that way you use school and, okay, and cookies. So.
Coffee and cookies.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I think what we need to do as the, what is he called them, the irregular.
Yeah.
Okay, if we're the ones going to Bible class and we're the regulars, then we need to take our part and support our pastors.
Right.
Shepherding program.
Right.
Encouragers.
Yeah.
Just encourage people to get involved.
But
that's our way of supporting the pastor.
I think the last half of this question is good too. Why is the ministry hard work? Why is it a hard work? You know, what could make it the ministry hard?
Well, I think you're a main target for the devil. And
I think you hit the devil is going to be on you all the time.
And everybody you're working with.
Yeah, yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. He doesn't want you to be successful.
And sometimes I think people look at pastors like they should be perfect.
Yeah.
And they're human like we are, and their kids aren't always little angels, you know. And
really?
But I'm not just...
Actually, they're usually probably hellions is what they are.
but I mean, then people look down on them sometimes because people think they shouldn't be sane.
Yeah. And I think, too, to go more global, get, you know, into the mission fields and into our synod, you know, where infiltration of false teaching is probably even more prevalent. You know, we are kind of confined here at St. Mark's, and we've been blessed with called workers that have been strong through the years and years I've been here. And, you know, false teaching just doesn't seem to be an issue or has been an issue, you know, that creeping in here. But I think the synod would maybe see that over wide, or even our missionaries out in the fields would see that fighting that false teaching all the time, day after day after day. That's hard work, because, or even our pastors today can look at these mega churches. Man, they got 5,000 people coming to church. You know, Adventure out there, or some of these big churches, they fill that thing full of 2,500, 3,000 people every Sunday. What am I doing wrong? What are they doing right? You know, you get that mentality, and that can really distract you, you know. So I think the distractions can be tough.
But one of the things is...
why isn't it full? I have God's word. Why aren't they here?
But one of the things, like Adventure, one of our own daughters is going up there for a class. She doesn't go to the church, and she doesn't believe in what the church, but she's going up there for a class. You can't tell me that they're not infiltrating some of their beliefs into that class.
Oh, yeah.
You mean an Adventure class?
But he had saw the book. She showed it to him, and he just nailed it big time, and she just didn't show it to him again.
You know.
That was it. She was done.
You know, they want to feel better about yourselves. You feel, and they give you these classes that just make you feel so good about yourself. You know, and that's okay. I mean, it sounds really good. When I read it, I says, man, that's a nice, I mean, it's really well, but then it gets down to the point where there's no sin. Who are you? You know, you're this child of God. You can do no wrong.
Right.
You know, God has done all the wrong for you. I mean, you can't live like that. That's utopia. That's not truth. The truth is we have that old Adam, and they don't talk about the two spirit. You know, we've got this old Adam coming at us day after day after day, and they poo-poo that away. You know,
I got you off on the tangent again.
Yeah.
Sorry.
All right. Sorry.
You wouldn't mind. I mean, I can tell you one thing as a cult worker, what makes the ministry hard.
Huh?
I can tell you one thing that makes the ministry hard that we really haven't touched on.
Right.
And it went like this. My pastor told me, Pastor Fry used to be the president of our district. He was my pastor.
Right.
He said, you're going to enjoy mowing the lawn because there's a job that you can see needs to get done. And then when you finish, you can say, oh, that looks good.
You don't see
the results of your efforts till years and years. Right now, I can look back over my ministry and I can have the satisfaction of seeing how the Holy Spirit worked through certain people.
Sure.
But there's a lot of pain involved.
Yeah.
when you preach the gospel and you don't see results. And that, that is very, very difficult.
Yeah.
And we have a lot of prophets that, that would say that same thing. You look in God's word.
Yeah.
And people like Isaiah or Jeremiah, look at what painful work that was for them.
Oh, yeah.
And it's the same thing with our pastors, too. We are blessed to be in a congregation that's a little larger, but we're going through some painful times right now because we have to say, you know, our numbers are shrinking.
Yeah.
You know, so that's difficult, that you don't always get to see the results of your work.
Right.
You've got to hold on to the promises, and we need to encourage our pastors with this thought that God's word never returns empty. It always accomplishes its purpose.
Pat, do you ever, as a teacher, do you ever forget, I'm not going to say forget, but do you ever want to just kind of step in and do it and forget to bring in, forget to put the faith in God and just kind of like, I got to do it myself humanly, just, I got to do it? Do you ever do that?
Sure. I think we all do.
That's human nature.
Right?
Your sinful human nature does.
Well, yeah, but
it happens for two reasons. I mean, one is we forget and think, well, I better work harder because I'm not getting this done. And the harder I work, the worse it gets.
Okay.
Or the other side would be, well, it just doesn't work because I offend too many people with this kind of statement, so I have to be a little easier. I have to kind of overlook this so that I can still keep teaching these children. You know, like if you've got a family who's not married, and that they send their children, how long do I let it go before I address the parents and say that, you know, really what you need to do is set an example for your children?
Oh, yeah.
But at what point do I say that?
You know,
do I let it go? There are hard things that need to be said, but...
But is that your place to say that? If they're not married, your place is to teach.
It is
okay
because my responsibility is to God first and to the family to help them raise their child.
I mean, I would do it, but I mean, it's just.
I know, but but you have to do it carefully.
Yes,
because if you do it in an offensive way, then they're going to just pull their kids out, and then you won't have any opportunity to teach the kids.
Yeah. But it's so.
Then the kids won't get any. But in some way you need to say, you know, this is what God says. You're trying to teach your children, and is this, what do you want for your children? Do you want them to have a life where they can't really trust anybody?
Yeah.
You need to show them that they can trust you and that you're willing to trust your spouse. You know, it's the whole way that God set up his kingdom is a family.
Yeah.
And we trust in God's love by the way he's provided for us.
Yeah.
We trust in our family by the way that he's taken care of.
Whether we like it or not, we're a role model. I don't care where you are or what position you have in life, you're a role model.
And that's somebody. Getting back to our pastors, that's what they are too.
Yeah.
If they choose to be pastors, then they choose to be living in a glass house, you know, and everybody has that opportunity to
take a shot at it.
And they do. And the sinful people do exactly that. Yeah.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
So to a lesser degree, but
Yeah,
to a lesser
degree. Yeah. You know, another thing that we need to do, excuse me, is when we speak to pastor, just say a great sermon. Tell them what is great.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah.
That's right.
That's a good point, Kathleen, because that comes up too. But we probably won't get to it. But that comes up too, as far as you know, how you treat the pastors and how you deal with your called workers. You know, it's very critical on how the respect needs to be maintained. You know, I've had people, you know, they call their pastor by their first name. You know, just, oh yeah, that's John or whoever. But it's their personal pastor.
Can I call Fred Fred? Can I call Fred Fred?
You call Fred Fred.
That's my son-in-law.
You can, that's your son-in-law. You can probably do that. But your pastor in your church, I think It's being observed. It's a responsibility.
Yeah, but I think the thing of it is that you do that, I think the called workers actually call each other by your first names, don't you?
Yeah.
You call Pastor Waters, Pat Ron, and stuff.
Yes.
Well, exactly.
In front of the congregation, you don't
exactly.
Say, hey, Jason, come here.
Well, it's like, for example, it's okay, it's like Cindy Holman always made kids address her as Mrs. Holman. And she never let her kids address me as Mrs. anything but other than Mrs. Baker. And I had to practically hit them over the head when they got in their 20s to call me by my first name. Yeah. Every time they said Mrs., I got about five more wrinkles, you know? But I mean, she never, and she always demanded that. It was Mrs. Holman, it was Mr. Baker or Mrs. Baker, and she never deviated from that.
No. We taught our kids to do that too.
I think the school
they
does
had
that,
to
right?
do that.
They teach all the children
mm-hmm.
to.
Yeah. I don't make a big deal about it because, well, with the parents, that is.
Do I have to call you Mr. Walker?
It's just. What they, know, an automatic.
But what that,
call me Mr. Walker. Yeah. They're more comfortable calling
But what
Mr.
that
Walker.
Teaches is a long lost thing called respect.
Uh-huh.
It just teaches respect.
Right.
And it flows over into all other things. Into your boss, and you get a job, it flows into that because you're taught right. And the boss appreciates that. They don't, you know, you're not just some, you know, you're there because of him,
well,
you know.
Think of Jim Holman too. I mean, that's. You guys refer to him as Jim, don't you? I mean, and Mr.
Sure.
Holman.
Yeah.
I mean, he's Mr. Holman to the kids.
Well, yeah. It was a
but
downfall
he
when he used to come to the house.
So, I mean, that it is the way it is. The respect is going to be there. It's not going to be affected by calling them by their first name if you truly respect them. But you show respect by, you know, giving them that title.
Okay.
You got 3 minutes, honey.
I know. I'm going to jump down to the next bullet point because the other one is pretty obvious stuff. Agree, disagree. The most important quality of a pastor is sound management skills. Well, we know that's not the most important. So I'm going to jump down to the ideal congregation is to know its pastor, particularly as a servant of God. I think it's. I think that visualization and that ambassador of God needs to be a function. Under 1 Thessalonians says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. 1 Thessalonians. In Hebrews it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. And I think that's what a critical, that Hebrews. I love that Hebrews. You know, if you have that joy of serving, you know, and all of us can feel this. You serve, there's just some kind of a joy. There's a joy in serving. And I imagine there's joy. We talked about the hard times, but there also is joy. Because you can see sparks go off in the child's eyes when you're talking about his Savior. You can see the warmth that comes between you and a child. I'm talking about teachers because I have you here. But you know that. But that can happen, and that brings joy to your heart. And that is them little flickers of things that go on that keep you going. It's kind of playing golf, and you shoot that one good shot. It brings you back to the golf course, but that's off the course. But I think the joy of serving is crucial, you know, in that. And 1 Timothy catches on that too. So anyway, the last question is, in what ways is it most important for a member to know the pastor? Is it important to know your pastor?
Sure.
Just to know him as a friend and, I mean, get to know him? It's crucial. That you get to know him, you get to know his strengths, his weaknesses. Serve by serving, you get to know. You get to know your pastors. You get to know your called workers.
And he has a job to do, and it makes him more comfortable doing it.
Exactly. If you get to know him, and he gets to know you. You know. In fact, this author goes on about the pastors need to be in the home. They need to get to know the members. you know, because in knowing them, they can serve them in a much better capacity. You know, you get to know, we have three pastors here. You may not get to know all three of them very well, but I think we ought to make it a point to know them, try to, you know.
And I think it's important if they do visit with them,
yeah.
Then the people feel more like part of it than
exactly.
They just get a phone call.
Yeah.
Builds trust, and trust doesn't come overnight.
Right. Okay.
One of the best ways to get to know your pastor is to work with him.
Yep.
Like now, serving on the elders or yeah. Fran volunteering the Health Education Bible School.
Yeah. But you good job.
It was really cute.
No, seriously.
But Pat, tell him that brings you joy.
Shut that off.
Working